In the broad ecumenical tradition of the church, in the weeks immediately following Easter, there are two places where we often focus our attention. The first is to those post-resurrection stories. Like we've heard the last 3 weeks from the Gospel of John, the three appearances of Jesus to the disciples, or the appearance of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the moment of the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all peoples, or the story of the road to Emmaus in the moments immediately following the resurrection in Luke's Gospel, leading up to the beginning of the book of Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, the story of the birth of the church, which we'll get to in just a couple of weeks. That's one of the places we focus our attention, but there's another as well. In many church traditions, there is a time to look back into the heart of the Gospels themselves, and to do so in part because having encountered the risen Christ, there is a desire for the disciples both then and now to look again at who this Jesus really is, because the stakes have suddenly become a lot higher. This is no longer just a teacher and friend that we're hanging out with, that we're on a journey with, watching what he does and listening to what he says. This is now the one who has died and risen again for us. This is the one who comes back to life and says, now you follow me and go out into the world and do what I've done. Let me give you an example of how this works. This is kind of like being the parent of a young adult child and discovering that your son or daughter is dating somebody, and you decide, oh, that's nice, and you inquire about their name or maybe a little bit about them, where they went to school or something. But then you find out that this significant other is going to come home for Thanksgiving and meet you for the first time. And now the stakes have been raised, and the Inquisition officially begins. Right? You want to know now a lot more about who this person is. Wait, he's a professional clown? Isn't that an oxymoron? Is that even a thing? How is he going to support your family like that? Or, wait, she goes to what church? A Presbyterian church? Are they even Christians? Who are those people? What does that mean? The stakes have been suddenly raised, and you want to know a lot more about who this person is, because potentially he or she is about to become a part of your family. That's similar, I suspect, to what the disciples began to think in those weeks following the resurrection of Christ. Wait, suddenly everything has changed. We need to go back. I picture them sitting around flipping through their journals of the last 3 years, trying to remember, what did Jesus say? How did he teach? What did he do? What did he tell us to do? Everything has been raised to a new level. And so for us, too, as Jesus' disciples, we turn back into the heart of the Gospels to look again at what Jesus said about himself so that we can better understand who it is we're following and what it is we're called to do in the world. And so with that today, we turn back into John's Gospel to the 10th chapter. In your bulletin, it says verses 11 to 18, but I decided it would be helpful to have a little bit more of the text, and so I'm going to read from verses 1 to 18 today. Listen to God's word for us. This is Jesus speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. The full 18 verses that we read this morning are, in fact, a part of a much longer story from John's Gospel that begins in chapter 9. It's a story that we looked at a couple of months ago, Jesus' healing of the man born blind. You might remember in that story that Jesus restores not just the sight of the man born blind, but restores his very place in his community as a full, active, able-bodied member, and yet that restoration is stripped away almost immediately by the Pharisees and Jewish leaders who, upon hearing his confession of belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, cast him out from the temple. Jesus, like the good shepherd, goes and finds him, this lost sheep, and reconnects with him, reaffirms his identity as Jesus the Messiah. And it's following that story that perhaps on the same day, with even the same audience, that Jesus begins this teaching to help people better and more fully understand who he is and what he is about. And so he begins with the metaphor that he is a shepherd for the sheep. The sheep know his voice and they follow him, and he leads them out into life, out into abundant life. Well, that's a wonderful message for us. For we sheep to follow our shepherd, to know that we are following into a way of abundant life, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? And that message on its own could stand alone today as a message. We could stop right there. But as important as that message is to affirm, it might be helpful for us to reflect for a few minutes on some of the nuances of what Jesus has to say that day that would be easy to skip over if we only take away the central message of Jesus' call and invitation to us to follow into abundant life. If we pull back for a moment and look from a bird's eye view, it might seem to us that this whole metaphor, just like it was for those first disciples, is a little confusing of a sheep and a shepherd. Now, I confess that sheep and shepherding are a little more common in this part of the country than they were in Chicago. So you perhaps have a little better sense of it than we did there. But still, it's a little bit of a foreign concept, and even though it was common for them in that day, it probably still seemed odd, because remember, to be compared to sheep was not exactly a flattering analogy. I've been told, though I don't have a lot of sheep experience myself, that sheep aren't very bright. They really do need a shepherd. As I was doing some research for the sermon today, I came across a story from 2005. In a small village in the country of Turkey, there was a large flock of sheep grazing up on a mountainside when one of the sheep jumped off a cliff. And then a few more followed after, and a few minutes later, the entire flock of sheep jumped off the cliff, 1,500 of them. And then the villagers, whose lives depended on those sheep, scrambled down the mountain and discovered what would be comical if it wasn't so tragic, that it turns out that the first 500 sheep that had jumped had died, but the next 1,000 had landed on this giant fluffy landing pad of the first 500 sheep, and they had survived. It was bizarre, but when they began to look into it, they discovered that what had happened was that the shepherds who had been in charge of the sheep had left them to go get breakfast. If our preacher from last Sunday, Joseph Moore, were here, I would say to him, you're right, breakfast really does change everything. Perhaps not as you had intended, but it did. Sheep are not very bright. They really do need a shepherd. And even for us, maybe especially for us in the 21st century, that message, if we're honest, is actually pretty hard to hear. We live in a culture that prizes and values self-sufficiency and independence. So who is to say that we need a shepherd, that we're as dumb as those sheep that would jump off a cliff? But it's true. And in part, it's true because of the very thing that Jesus teaches, that the sheep know his voice and follow his voice. I think that's so important because the truth is, we live in a world where there are lots of voices that call out to us. For Jesus, it's the voice of thieves and bandits, the hired hand and the wolves that lead them astray because they all have their own agenda. They all have their own needs, not the needs of the sheep, first and foremost at heart. But Jesus says, listen to my voice because there are other voices that will call too. Do you know some of those voices in your life? Do you know the voice of fear in your life? That's the one I hear the most in our culture today. Fear of instability or insecurity, fear of change. You'll always recognize the voice of fear because when we follow the voice of fear, it begins to strip away at the humanity of one another and put us into competition of one another, into opposition with one another, to make us suspicious of one another. You'll always recognize the voice of fear because it changes the dynamics of every conversation we have from a dialogue of respect and learning to the strident voices of political and social discourse. That kind of mudslinging that is so common in the world today. That's what happens when we follow the voice of fear. The voice of fear tells us that it's not about us altogether, but it's about we versus them. And there are other voices too, aren't there? There's the voice of greed in our world today, which has a sibling voice of scarcity that speaks to us. It says there's not enough in the world. There's not enough resources. There's not enough love. There's not enough achievement. And so we have to scramble and grasp onto all that we can and hold it tightly. Because if we don't, there won't be enough for us at the end of the day. The famous preacher William Sloan Coffin once said, it's to whom people with many possessions discover that their life is all about possession, being possessive. We hear that voice of greed all the time gnawing at us to try to get what is ours, what we think is ours, what we think we deserve to have as ours. And that as well puts us in opposition to other people. Maybe right now in your life you're hearing the voice of sorrow and brokenness. Maybe things have happened in your life from your own decisions or from no decisions of your own. The loss of a job or your health, the loss of security or the loss of a loved one. Things that have broken your heart, the loss of something that you see in the community or the world around you, knowing that the world is simply not as it should be. The voice of sorrow that swirls the circumstances around you in such a way that it begins to block out, even for a moment, the light of hope and a new day. And it's because all of those voices are calling to us all the time that Jesus says, you need a shepherd, one who knows you and loves you, one whose voice you will recognize, who will call you out. But then notice what happens in this metaphor. It sounds a little confusing at first read because Jesus both says, I am the gate and I am the shepherd. Well, which is it? It turns out that at least in one way of understanding the translation, that in many of those early shepherd pens, it wasn't that there was a wooden gate like we would imagine in a fenced-in backyard that kept the sheep in. Instead, there was an opening to the pen that the shepherd himself slept in. Literally, the shepherd slept in and became the gate so that at night, all of the sheep would stay in and the shepherd would protect from anything from the outside coming in. so that Jesus literally is both the gate and the shepherd. And that's important for us because we gather with our family of faith, just like we do on Sunday morning, to be renewed and restored, to find safety and comfort in this place. I once had a church member who was a former naval officer say that for him, church was like an aircraft carrier, where you fly in and you get refueled and you get a good night's sleep, and then you go back out to fulfill your mission, whatever that is. And in part, I think that's probably a helpful analogy, because what happens is Jesus says, the sheep hear my voice and I lead them out. They don't just stay in the pen. I lead them out. And in fact, our modern English translation is not very helpful because the Greek verb for being led out is actually much more forceful. It's the same verb that's used when Jesus casts out demons from someone who is possessed. In other words, Jesus is saying, I cast the sheep out. I kick them in the behind to get them out of the pen, out into the world. Your mission in life, your purpose in life is not just to stay in the pen, to be comforted and fed and get a good night's sleep, as important as that is. Your real purpose is to get out into the world where things are happening. That's where you experience life. That's where you experience abundant life, is out there. And then notice there's one more line in this passage that I confess I often skip over, but I was particularly aware of this week. Jesus says to those disciples, to the Pharisees and others that are gathered around the crowd that day, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. And I'm going to go and get them and bring them in so that there will be one fold and one shepherd. Did you catch that? There are other sheep. And it's Jesus alone who determines who are the sheep in the fold, not us. Jesus says, I'm going out to get them and to bring them in to be a part of the fold. That's part of what we will encounter when we get out of the pen and out into the world. The experience of abundance is tied to an experience of a larger fold of sheep. Now, in the context of the first century of John's gospel, we anticipate that part of the meaning, maybe all of it for Jesus in that moment, was that the promise of God's salvation in the risen Jesus Christ is not just for the Jewish people, the covenant Hebrew people of God, but will be for all the Gentiles as well. And that part of the story we'll get to in the day of Pentecost and the story of Acts as the church explodes around the world. That's true for them, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us as we consider who might those other sheep be that we are about to encounter when we get out of the pen and out into the world? Who might we need to be open to receive into Christ's flock of which we are a part? This last week, we had the privilege on Monday of gathering with some of our church leaders, staff and elders, members of the Board of Deacons, and some members of the Mission and Outreach Center. And we hosted Lieutenant Jared Kinsman, a police officer with the Fort Collins Police Department, who came and spoke with us. Jared has spent years working and policing the streets of Fort Collins, and like a good shepherd, he knows by name all of the people who are homeless and vulnerable, who are a regular part of our community that we see on the streets around us every week. And he was sharing with us that part of what he's discovered over the years as he hears the stories of so many people who live around this neighborhood, that of course they all have their own circumstances, but there is one thing that they share in common. While there might be many different reasons why they find themselves homeless or vulnerable at this time, perhaps because of mental or physical illness, perhaps because they've lost a job or had PTSD as one of our veterans, he said, think about it, if one of us had that experience, most of the time we have friends and family who would pick us up, who would step in and intervene for us, who would even provide a place for us to live if we needed it. But that's mostly not possible for the people that are on the streets because all of the relationships in their lives have been broken and disconnected. They're lonely. They're alone. That's a big part of the reason why they're there. And as a Christian, Officer Kinsman told us, one of the things that the church is particularly, maybe especially equipped to do, Beyond providing food and shelter, and there's lots of resources for those things in our community, thanks be to God. But one of the things that the church is particularly and especially equipped to do is to provide that relationship, that love, to recognize in one another mutual sheepness. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, truth is, for each of us, there are others too, aren't there? People among perhaps our own family and friends with whom we are disconnected because of a broken relationship, because of some prior dysfunction, perhaps a neighbor or a colleague at work. There are examples again and again in our lives of people from whom we have distanced ourselves, and perhaps it's comforting to think of those people who are like us and who like us as being a part of the fold of Christ that are led out into abundant life. And Jesus says, you don't get to decide who's in the sheepfold. I do. And I'm letting you know that there are a lot more than you can imagine. So open yourself up. Open your hearts and your hands, because this fold's going to get a lot bigger as you get out of the pen and out into the world, because that is where you're going to find the abundant life that I have promised. So friends, this morning we are invited together as the family of faith to lean in and listen hard and make sure that the voice we hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd who leads us out of this place, out into the world where we can finally find the abundant life to which we have been promised. Let us listen for the Shepherd's voice. Let us sing the shepherd's song. For the Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist reminds us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores me. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of shadows, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord and hear and follow the voice of the shepherd who leads me out, out into the world, out into abundant life forever and ever and ever. Amen.